Well, let's pray. God, our Father, speak to us from your word, which is light and life, so that shining your light in our hearts, we may live for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. When I was, at the end of primary school, early years of secondary school, World Championship Wrestling was the weekend favourite. Jimmy Little was the compere, and each week there was this selection, a smorgasbord of extraordinary, rather eccentric, exotic characters, some bad, some good, some brutal, some fair. I used to try and practice some of the moves on my sisters, but I could never get them to sleep in the sleeper hold. And how demoralized when I became a little bit older and realized that it was all such a charade and a pretense anyway, it wasn't really a competition. Well, in this rather strange reading from Genesis this week, we have a wrestling match. A man, unnamed in a sense, wrestles all night with Jacob. It's a very peculiar episode. It's got elements of uncertainty, mystery, a lack of clarity over some things perhaps. The man at the end went away, it seems, unscathed, although without a victorious, you know, wrestling belt to boast about. And Jacob limped away, injured but not defeated. What's really going on here? Well, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, and we've seen this in some recent weeks of the Old Testament readings in the lectionary, has been away from home for 20 years, as it's turned out, getting a wife. Well, he ended up with two. That's pretty good going, I guess. Leah and Rachel, partly through the deception of his uncle. He ended up with their maids as well, and a cricket team of sons, all 11 of them. A daughter who's not mentioned at the beginning of this passage, but Dinah comes later in the story. Plenty of cattle and sheep. In short, the boy's done good. And yet, though he's been away from home for so long, he still calls Canaan home. But Canaan has a big fear, which is his big brother. Well, not so big. It's only 15 minutes, probably, or 20 minutes difference. They're twins. Esau the elder, Jacob the younger. Esau the redhead, the hairy redhead. Jacob, who was born grasping the heel of Esau, as earlier chapters tell us. But we know from those earlier chapters that Jacob had fled his homeland to go and find a wife in his mother's homeland, Uncle Laban, partly because Esau, his elder twin brother, was breathing murderous threats against him. But now, after 20 years, is it safe to return? Earlier in the chapter, before today's reading, but in the same chapter, Jacob pulls out all the diplomatic stops. As he approaches the land, he firstly sends emissaries or messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau. But there doesn't seem to be a warm response to that. Esau says, "I'm coming to meet you with 400 men. Hard to imagine they're 400 sort of chefs for a great big banquet feast to welcome him home. Sounds a little bit more like a defensive army. Then in verses 9 to 12 of this chapter, Esau prays, but there's no response to his prayer that's recorded. And then in verse 13 to just before today's passage, he sends ahead gifts or presents to Esau. Goats, sheep, colts, camels, cows, bulls, donkeys, 580 animals are counted. This is like the song, The 12 Days of Christmas, but on steroids. Yet nothing is recorded of Esau's response to all these gifts either. Is it safe to go home? Is it safe to return? Well, Jacob's Rubicon is the Jabbok River. And the beginning of today's reading tells us that he sends his family over ahead of him with all his servants and so on, with all the animals and goods and so on. They go over the Jabbok, and that night Jacob is alone at the Jabbok River. He himself stays on the north side alone. The Jabbok is actually a small stream, really. It's not a vast river by any stretch of the imagination. It today is a border for a time between Jordan and the Golan Heights in the north and east of the land of Israel today. But this is the border of the Promised Land, in effect, as Jacob comes home. Is it safe to cross the river? And then we're told, in verse 24, a man wrestled with him till daybreak. We're not told of this man's approach or any conversation they have, just suddenly a man wrestled with him until daybreak. In Hebrew, it's something like Jacob Jabboked at the Jabbok. That is, the letters all sound similar, and there's a play on words with the name of the river and the wrestling. But who is this man? Where does he come from? And we're told then that when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. The word for touch is light here. It's not that he grabbed it and wrestled it to try and break it, but almost that he just touches it. Quite a light word. Ouch! Jacob's hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Now, it may have been a little bit more than just that light touch, but here, finally, Jacob is, if you like, weakened in this wrestling match. And then the man said, "Let me go because it's daybreak." Why should daybreak matter if they've wrestled all night? Why not keep going on for a day or two or three? Is he afraid to let himself be seen or identified? No reasons given. But Jacob, ever tenacious, typical of his whole character, coming out, being born, grasping the heel of his older brother, and here he is wrestling, grasping with this unknown man at this river, he refuses, in effect, to let go. Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, a superior would bless an inferior, people to people. God, of course, would bless humanity, and people do bless God by way of expressing praise or thanks. So to say, "Would you bless me," doesn't necessarily mean that Jacob thinks this is God, although that's ultimately where it leads us to. It's a little bit broader at this point, I suppose. Well, the man's response to asking, being asked for a blessing, and remember that Jacob had stolen, in effect, his twin brother's blessing earlier, asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob." You imagine walking up to somebody you've never really met before and saying, "I'm changing your name." Well, that's sort of what's going on here. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God. That's what the name Israel means. The El bit is God, El Elohim for God. You've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. And in a sense, that's true, I guess. Jacob has indeed struggled not only with God, but with humans. He struggled with his brother, Esau, and overcome because he in effect, wrenched from his brother the birthright and then the blessing. But the blessing also really came from his father, so he's wrestled with his father, Isaac, for the blessing that should go to his elder brother. He's wrestled with his uncle Laban, ending up with all this family and wealth and so on, and wives and maids. And now he's wrestled with God. So now we think we're sort of given a clue, if you like, that actually this man who's unnamed is this God that he's wrestling with? If it is, why couldn't God overpower him earlier on? That's a bit peculiar, and no answer really is given for that. But it is significant. When Jacob left his family, and we saw this a couple of weeks ago in the lectionary reading, on his way out of the Promised Land, he stopped, slept the night, a stone for a pillow, and there had a dream of God standing beside him on earth, a ladder to heaven, and angels going up and down the ladder. And God promised him, if you remember, that the promises to Abraham would be transferred to Jacob, and that even as he goes out of the promised land, God would be with him, protect him, and bring him back home. Here he is on the border coming back into the land, and God has been with him. The wealth, the wives, the children, that's evidence of that. God's protected him. Here he is still alive on his way back to the promised land. But he hasn't quite returned. And now here he meets, it seems, God again. On the way out and on the way back. This one much more peculiar, I think, than just the dream that he had at Bethel on the way out. 20 years later, this bizarre and rather odd encounter with God, wrestling through the night, seeking a blessing from this man, this God, perhaps. Well, Jacob then says, "Please tell me your name. I gave you mine, you tell me yours." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. That is, Jacob requested a blessing back in verse 26, and here now in verse 29, he's blessed by this man. Is it indeed by God? To be blessed is to have favor given to you, expressed to you. Blessing in the Old Testament is always relational, whether it's between humans or from God to humanity. On the way out, he was in effect blessed by God with promises of protection and presence and return. And now, in a sense, this same God is giving him those same promises. And Jacob, having been blessed by this man, called the place Peniel, because it's because I saw God face to face. That's what Peniel means, the face of God. It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. I'm still alive, is what in effect he's saying here. My life's preserved. I have wrestled with God. I've met God. I've striven with God. And I'm still alive. It doesn't mean that Jacob's beaten God, but rather that he's encountered God. Well, this whole wrestling match is rather strange in a way. Jacob had earlier in this chapter prayed for deliverance from Esau. And the answer to the prayer is to wrestle God. Be dangerous to pray things in the future, maybe, just in case you find yourself wrestling with God all night by the side of a river. But God wrestled Jacob, it seems, to show that God is the one to be feared, not Esau. Jacob was showing great fear about his brother, but the one whom he should show fear and awe towards is God. And so, having wrestled God and stood firm and been blessed by God at the river, he knows now, he should know, there is nothing now to fear from his elder brother Esau. But also notice that Jacob's physical strength was weakened. His hip, he limped, we're told later. Israelites and Jews would not eat around the hip because of this event. What's that all about? That's showing the power of the man. Presumably the man could easily have overpowered Jacob if he chose. But I think it's also showing something of who do you depend upon? We often feel we're wrestling with God, urging God to give us what we ask for or give, that we're somehow struggling with God in some way. And whenever we're doing that, we're actually trying to rely upon our own strength to a degree. But God wants us to rely on him, not to wrestle him particularly, but to trust him and fear him above anyone or anything else. And so here, as Jacob limps away from this episode, he's weakened physically, but that seems to be a sign of depend upon me, Jacob. Trust me, Jacob. Rely on me, Jacob, for my strength and my mercy and my promises are sufficient. And the episode ends with the sun rising above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. He returns to the promised land and finds some form of rapprochement and peace with his brother Esau, and he settles in Shechem in the middle of the land, where the land promised to Abraham was first made. It's a strange event. It's not made explicit, really, what God is doing with this wrestling. But it is showing us the faithfulness of God to keep the promise that I will be with you, I will protect you, and I will bring you home, and it's happened. God's done what he said he would do, as he always does. But also, don't wrestle with God too dangerously. Be careful that we're not seeking to rely on our own strength, power, or ability, but to rely upon God. Let's pray. Our God, we pray that you will make us more and more dependent upon you in our lives, trusting your promises, obeying your laws, and even in our weakness, know that you are our strength. Thank you, Lord God, that you keep every promise that you've made, and we trust you in these turbulent times to keep doing the same. For Jesus' sake, amen.